Trust everybody had a great Thanksgiving. All your clothes shrunk, right? Strange. I think it's the, I don't know what it is. What's that? It's the dryer. It's got to be the dryer. I think the dryer just burns extra hot over the holidays. Going with the humidity, yeah. Cold weather and the fact that, yeah, something. We're in Joshua chapter 9. We are working our way not just through the book of Joshua, but through the Old Testament. And we are hitting highlights. And there are some significant highlights in the book of Joshua, as there are in other books. But Joshua has some of those places. Our goal is to, when I mean highlights, we're looking at stories that, well, like a kid like me would have always known. Some stories that were read to me when I was a child growing up in a Baptist church in southeast Texas. Some of these stories are so familiar to us, though, that we forget them. We forget what the real implications are. And they're so simple, and like we always say, when we go wrong not in the little things. We go wrong in big things, the big stories. It's the big picture that we miss. And so I want to make sure that we're not missing those, these highlights. And so we have our highlight reel, which is going on, and that's where we are looking at the highlights of the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 9 is where we're going to be, and we are progressing our way through the conquest of the Promised Land. The first three battles of the Promised Land that they encounter, namely Jericho, the city of Ai, and then the Gibeonites, which is what we're going to be looking at today, constitute, or they represent the three forces that we struggle against in this world. We have three enemies, basically. Actually, we have one enemy who empowers and he animates two others. The three enemies, though, are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is illustrated by the Battle of Jericho. The Battle of Jericho. How do we overcome the world? Well, we overcome the world, the Scripture tells us, by faith. And that's exactly what they did in the Battle of Jericho. 1 John 5:4, so everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. What is the world, by the way? It's not the dirt. It's not the, I don't know, the sky. It's not the water. It's the system called the world. It's the world system that we need to be careful of. And so this system has an impregnable fortress, sort of like Jericho. But the way we overcome it is the same way that they did the Battle of Jericho. They listened to the Lord's plan. They followed the Lord's plan to the T. And it was the Lord who conquered the world. Jesus says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, he said. I have overcome the world. And so the first battle was the Battle of Jericho. It's like our battle against the world. The second battle was the battle against the flesh, which is what we saw last time. The Battle of Ai was a battle that should have been easily won, but because they were overconfident, because they just had this great victory, their blessing had their success had been combined with their human sinful nature, and that produced something in them called pride, which is the seedbed of all other kinds of sins. And so that's what took place there. And they had at least in the initial stages, they had a defeat. And then the final force that they're going to be fighting against is that of deception. And that's our final one. In fact, he's the one that invigorates, that animates the other two. The world and the flesh are animated by, empowered by, a guy that we call the devil. Let's see how the nation of Israel fared against deception and see what we can learn and glean from their story and how we can not do the same things that they did. Joshua chapter 9, if you'll look with me there in verse 3. Says, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, you would think, when they heard it, what are they going to do? I would have ran. I would have left. You hear what these people are doing? I mean, they cross the Jordan River on dry ground. They cross the Red Sea on dry ground. They conquer all these kings. They conquer the biggest city in your whole country, Jericho. I would have gone. Well, these guys, they don't take up arms. They don't run. In fact, they go to the Israelis, but watch how they do it. When the inhabitants heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they acted craftily, set out as envoys, took worn-out sacks on their donkeys, wineskins worn out and torn mid. Let me just say this to you also. They only live 10 miles from this place. They're only 10 miles away from the Israelis. The Israelis don't know it. Worn-out and patched sandals on their feet, verse 5. Worn-out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provisions was dry, and they became crumbled. So they put on a disguise. And it's going to work, unfortunately. They practice to deceive, and their practice wins. They went to Joshua, the camp of Gilgal, and they said to him and the men of Israel, we have come from a far country, now therefore make a covenant with us. And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you? And they're going to lie here, of course. They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far country." Like I said, 10 miles. They're in the middle of the promised land. They're lying to him. "Because of the fame of the Lord your God," he says, "we have come and we've heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of the country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us. This is our bread.'" Again, deception. "It was warm when we took it from our provisions out of our houses on the day that we left to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and become crumbled. These are the wineskins which were filled with new wine. And behold, they are torn. And these are our clothes and our sandals are worn out because of the very far long journey." And then verse 14 is where the big mistake is made. "So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord." Mistake. Joshua made a peace with them and made a covenant with them and let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them to oath. In verse 16, "It came about at the end of the 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors and that they were living within their own land." Like I said, about 10 miles. Major mistake. Major mistake on several levels. First of all, because God told them never to make a covenant with anybody in the land. This is what he said here in the book of Exodus. "Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. They will cause you problems," and the Gibeonites do cause them problems. But they've now sworn an oath in the name of the Lord that they can't go back on. They've all signed their names to a document before God, and they can't go back on it. Even though it's bad, even though it's breaking rules, nonetheless, when you've sworn something, you have to go through with it, and they did. They had to go through with it. It's bad enough. It's bad enough that you and I live in a system, a world system, that is our enemy. It's bad enough that we have a sin nature that we call the fleshly nature that's warring against us, that desires things that is not of God. Bad enough. But all these things are invigorated and empowered and animated by a true entity, a personal being. We call him Satan, we call him the devil or whatever. He's not just some force. He's not just some attitude. He is actually a living, true living being, malevolent personality who is sly as a snake. This is the reason why Jesus said these kind of things. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Why as shrewd as a serpent? Because that is your enemy, guys. He's a snake. He's as sly as a snake. He's as dangerous as a lion. It tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 5. "Be a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Do you take that seriously? May I suggest to you that you should? If you have a world system that does not have as a part of that world system a malevolent being who once was an angelic creature who fell from that position and who now is desperately seeking to take away from God that which God loves, that is, the human race. If that does not figure into your world system, you need to refigure. You need to refigure. Because if that doesn't figure into your world system, we already know something about you. You are deceived. You don't see things the way they ought to be seen because you have been deceived by the one who is the ultimate deceiver. So we have this, and we have also told this in Ephesians chapter 6. "Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Why? Because he's scheming. He is prowling. He is deceiving. You need to be wise because he is. He's smart. And let me just say this clearly. Smarter than you. Smarter than you'll ever be. So you need to be very careful. Now, very careful is an understatement. Why do we take up the full armor of God? It tells us this. Interesting comment, especially when we consider what happened here in the book of Joshua. Take up the full armor of God, ultimately, that we might pray. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert. We've already heard that, right, with regards to the devil. Always keep on praying for all the saints. The very thing that they failed to do here in the book of Joshua was the very thing that we're supposed to be doing on a regular basis, taking on the full armor of God so that we can fight against the devil's schemes, so that we can stand against him. Like I said, if you have a system, your worldview does not figure in a malevolent creature called the devil. You need to refigure. You really do. Because you have been deceived. And he works exactly like the Gibeonites. How did the Gibeonites work? They came to him essentially saying, "We're no danger to you.
We're far away.
We're no problem. Like I said, if you have a system in which there's no dangerous devil, you already are deceived. You're already messed up. You've already bought the story, the lie. Because I'm telling you, he's never far from you. He's always after you. He's not interested in your good. He never sleeps. He's been messing with people bigger than better than you for a very long time. He's good at what he does. You need to be very sober when it comes, especially when it comes to the whole idea of him. The Gibeonites come to the Israelis and they say, listen, well, there's no danger with us. We're far away. We're no trouble. That's exactly what the devil wants you to believe. He's no trouble to you. He's no danger to you. You have no problems with him. You can follow along with his ideas and there's no big deal. A little bit of lying, no big deal. A little bit of cheating, no problem. A little bit of greed, a little gossip, a little stealing, a little experimenting with drugs, a little experimentation with other religions. No problem. It won't hurt you. It's far away. You're too big for that. You're too smart. You're too good. Look how old you are now, and you've been fine up until now. You're certainly going to be fine till the end, right? He would like you to believe that. He'd like you to believe that you're immune to him and immune to his tricks. He'd like you to believe it. He really would. So let's take careful warning here this morning as we consider this story of the Gibeonites and the Israelis' failure here. In fact, technically, this is the only true battle that they lose. They can never conquer the Gibeonites because the Gibeonites now are in a covenant with them forever. Forever. And there's an interesting story we won't get into this morning, but there's an interesting story of how God takes the Gibeonites and now, centuries later, he includes them among the Israelis. They actually become a part of the Israeli. They're now considered, even now, I'd be willing to bet that there's sort of like the American Indian in the wild, wild west. There's hardly an American that lives out in this part of the world that doesn't have some Indian blood in them. Well, there's hardly a Jew out there that doesn't have some Gibeonite blood in them. Be willing to bet you. Gibeonites become a part of Israeli, but for a long time they become a stumbling block and they become a hindrance to them because God told them, don't do it. So how do we defeat and escape this deception, the deception of the evil one, the devil? I already told you he's smarter than you. You will never be as smart as him. You will never be able to personally, without help, without a lot of help, you will never be able to outsmart him. He will always get you. So how do we make sure, how do we escape his deception? Well, first of all, not to beat the dead horse that we killed last week, we're going to beat it here for just a second. Let me just say this to you again. Be careful when you're successful. We saw last week they were successful and they immediately fell to this whole issue of the city of Ai. Be careful when things are going well. I hope you're blessed. I hope you're successful. I hope everything's coming up roses for you. I hope everything's going well for you. But I will say this, be very careful. Because when you and I, when things go well, we have a tendency to drift away from the Lord. When we drift away from the Lord, what happens to us? We become a target. We become easily tempted. We become much more easily deceived. So be very careful. Immediately after their victory here, we see against Ai and against Jericho, they are deceived by the Gibeonites and they get taken in. And that's what happens. They're taken in. So first of all, be careful when you are doing well. Secondly, make sure you're putting on the whole armor of God. Now, we don't have time this morning to discuss the whole issue as what happens there in Ephesians chapter 6, like we just saw there where Paul encouraged the people of Ephesus, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to take your stand against the devil's schemes. He goes on to name the whole armament, our helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth about our waist, feet fitted with the readiness, it says. It comes from the gospel of peace. Taking up the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, it says, which is the word of God. We don't have time to discuss all these things, but let me just give you the short Cliff Note version. All these pieces, all the armor that God has afforded us is what has come to us by benefit of our salvation. At the benefit of us trusting Christ and accepting Christ and Him coming to live with the Father in our lives through the Holy Spirit. The benefit of that is all these pieces of armor. In other words, all these things are what's been afforded to us by accepting Christ. In fact, they're attributes of Christ. The helmet of salvation, isn't that what He gave you? He saved you. The breastplate of righteousness, isn't it His righteousness that covers you? The belt of truth, isn't He the truth? The feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel, isn't He the good news, the gospel? The shield of faith, isn't it faith that God gave us to trust Christ? The sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God? Isn't He the Word of God? You see, all these things have to do with Christ. And so here's the short Cliff Note version. To be clothed in the armor of God means every day you need to be clothed in Christ. Every day you need to be clothed in Christ. Understand, God's goal for you every single day and for the rest of your life always is that you be like His Son. There are several reasons for that. One reason is because His Son is pleasing to Him. In fact, His Son is the only one that has ever been completely pleasing to Him. So putting on Christ is putting on something, someone, that is making us pleasing to God. Don't you want to be pleasing to God? There's also a personal benefit for you. Christ was never deceived. Never. Never. He's the only human being that never messed up. He's the only human being that was never deceived, ever. So I'm putting on Christ, first of all, I'm not messing up. I'm bringing honor to God, but also I'm putting on Christ, and I'm putting on now the ability that's afforded to me to keep from being deceived. Every day I need to not trust in myself, not trust in my perception of things. I need to trust in Christ. Every day I need to sit down and say, God, I want You to clothe me in Christ. Protect me. Deliver me from this deception. Protect me. God, His goal for you, again, is Jesus' humility, Jesus' love, Jesus' obedience, Jesus' trust, Jesus' wisdom. You need all those things if you're going to fight against the devil. That's His goal for you. So we have to understand how vitally important it is for us, that how much we need Him every day so that we can avoid deception. First of all, you got to be convinced that you can be deceived. And I hope I'm going to accomplish that today. So, number one, timing of deception is going to come after a victory. You can be certain of that. It'll come other times too, but certainly after a victory. Number two, the whole armor of God. Number three, prayer. One thing that is absent from the circumstances of the story of Joshua. They examined everything. They went through the scientific method, didn't they? They examined their clothes. They looked at their food. They smelled the bread. They looked at their sandals. They looked at the donkeys and the mounts that they were on, saying, oh, these people, obviously, the story made sense. I mean, obviously, the fame of God is spreading through the entire Middle East. Already, 40 years before, when God delivered them through the Red Sea, the people in the Promised Land had already heard the story. For 40 years, they had already known. It was spread not just in the Promised Land, it spread all over the Middle East. So it makes sense that there would be some people somewhere else far away that would come and make a covenant. It all seemed to line up. It all worked out. They had the pros and the cons, and the pros far outweighed the cons, and so what'd they do? They went with it. It made sense in their heads, but let me tell you this. It wasn't enough, was it? It never is. It never is. God has given you a brain, some more than others. But whatever you have, He expects you to use it. There's nothing wrong with using your brain. God expects you to take the initiative. God expects you to move forward. God expects you to see things. He also expects you to know that there's some things your brain simply can't get. There are things about reality, of the reality that you live in, that your brain, that your eyes, that your ears, that your nose, that your fingers, none of these things can perceive. There's stuff going on that you need to be aware of that none of your senses can gather. And so you're going to have to go to the Lord. And if you don't go to the Lord, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. Let me ask you this question. How do you know when you're deceived? See, that's just it, isn't it? That's the nature of deception, is it not? See, if I know I'm deceived, I'm no longer deceived, am I? So if I'm sitting here thinking I'm not deceived, what does that mean? Nothing. It means absolutely nothing. It has no bearing on reality whatsoever. No matter how strongly I'm convinced that I'm not deceived, it means absolutely nothing. In fact, the more strongly I think I'm not deceived, the more likelihood that I am. It just really is. Did you come to church this morning thinking, you know, I think I'm tricked. I think I'm being fooled. I think I'm being lied to. And the whole time the preacher's been sitting up here saying, that's what's happening. That's what's going on. I'm not trying to make you paranoid, but, you know, a little paranoia go a long ways. Because the devil is a deceiver. Every day and regular times throughout the day, may I suggest a prayer to you? Lord, deliver me from deception. Lord, deliver me from deception. One of the most regular prayers I've prayed as a pastor has been that prayer. I prayed it very few times before I became a preacher. And the reason why wasn't because I had this whole idea, honestly, that I thought I was any less capable of being deceived. I just know now that if I'm deceived, if I am deceived, that the effect has a ripple effect across a lot more people. So it just scares me, honestly. I mean, I pray it more often just because I'm just a little bit more scared. I became a father, I started praying it more. Became a husband, I started praying a whole lot more. Because this woman was just so different than me. I thought, man, she's got to be wrong, you know. I'm sure she's praying the same thing. And then as I grew, you know, as growing in the Lord helps, because humility and experience and hard knocks, you know, losing battles and seeing how I was deceived and how I was messed up. And so it is a regular prayer. May I suggest to you that you pray that prayer? Lord, deliver me from deception. Lord, protect me from deception. Common sense, any sense, is not enough sense. It's not. Listen, again, the devil wants you to rely on your senses. He wants you to think that you can figure it out. He will tell you how smart you are. He will tell you how good you are. He will tell you how wonderful you are. He will tell you how capable you are. He will tell you that you're the exception. There's no way you could be fooled. Look how smart you are. Look how many letters are after your name. Look how many people, like I said, including your mama, that say you're wonderful. You must be. He'll play to that. He'll play to your sense of pride. But he is setting you up. He is smarter than you. He's better than you. He's more experienced than you. He always will be. He always will be. So here's some sound principles that I want to share with you in closing this morning. From this passage, a guy, a pastor by the name of Alan Redpath, I want to give him credit for these things, but he made some statements here that I want to make to you and make some a little bit of adaptation of them on my own here. But incredible statements that I think are very important for us to get. And they're going to be short and sweet, and I apologize that there's no notes, but I didn't have the notes ready for Linda by Tuesday, and that's when the office closed. So just listen and get the tape. All right. Number one. When common sense says the decision is right, you need to pray. It may be right, but it may not be. When common sense says the decision is right, you need to pray, because the path of God may be different than that which is common sense. Quite often is in the Scriptures. Did it make sense that they would back themselves up against the Red Sea when the largest army in the Middle East was following them, namely the Egyptians? That made no sense. But it was a path of God, wasn't it? Did it make any sense for them to march the most expensive piece of furniture that they've made, the Ark of the Covenant, and the several million people just off into the Jordan River at flood stage? Does that make sense? It did not make sense, but it was the path of God, was it not? Did it make sense to march around the city seven times and on the seventh day seven more times and at the end of it shout and blow trumpets? Does that make sense? But it was the path of God, was it not? So you need to leave open the fact that God could lead you down a path that makes no sense. Needly open the path, the fact that God could lead you down a path that makes no sense. Sense falls into the realm of the natural, does it not? But is not God supernatural? He's above and beyond natural, is he not? So his path for you may be different than what seems natural. It may be natural. In fact, sometimes God leads us right down the path that makes total sense to everybody, and sometimes he leads us down the path that makes no sense to nobody, especially you. Leave yourself open to that. Make sure that you are. Number one, common sense says the decision is right. You still need to pray. Number two, when they tell you that a matter is urgent, I always tell people, you know, an urgency on your part does not emergency on your part does not necessitate emergency on my part. My kids and wife don't like that. But it's delivered me from a lot of trouble. When they tell you that a matter is urgent and that something must be done immediately, refer it all to the Lord. And if there's no time to refer it, don't do it. Do not do it. I don't care who tells you it's the right decision. If there's no time, it's affecting you and you're not comfortable with it, don't do it. Very few times have I regretted doing something that I didn't feel comfortable about. I didn't do it, I didn't feel comfortable, and very few times have I regretted that. Many times have I felt uncomfortable, moved ahead, and then it blows up in my face. Many times. When they tell you a matter is urgent, must be done immediately, refer it all to the Lord. And when even after it is all still in doubt, even after you refer it to the Lord, Still have doubts. Here's this. Dare to stand still. Dare to do nothing. Dare to move not back, not forward, just to simply stand. I'm not going to say no. I'm not going to say yes. I'm just going to be right here. Same place you found me before. If you're called to act and you have no time to pray it through, like I said, don't act. Don't act. You're called to move and you have no peace with God about it. Don't move. Deliver you from a lot of problems. A lot of regrets. Because all these things, again, it may be the people that come to you with all these things and the emotions and the different issues, they look fine. They look benign, just like the Gibeonites did. Looked wonderful. Everything checked out. They in and of themselves, this person or this situation is not evil. There's nothing wrong necessarily with it, obviously, in an obvious sense. But again, it may not be from God. Nothing malevolent or dangerous about the Gibeonites, seemingly so. But it was a bad decision. Affected them for hundreds and hundreds of years as a nation. Be strong enough, here's the last one, and brave enough to stand and wait on God. Why? Because those that wait on the Lord will never be put to shame. There's a lot of shame in not waiting. Frequent shame. Frequent disappointment. Frequent and repeated regret that comes from not waiting. Pushing ahead when things didn't seem right, when you weren't totally comfortable, when you hadn't prayed, when you thought that your sense, common sense, was all that you needed, when you thought that you were smart, and everybody told you you were wonderful, and you pushed ahead based upon those reasons and no other reasons. There's a lot of regret in that. A lot of wasted time, a lot of tears, a lot of messed up lives. As a result of it, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? Because you've been down the same roads I have. It's just what happens. Satan is a deceiver. He is deceiving us currently. He's lying to you currently. You need to assume that. Doubtful that because you're in church that you're sucking into the biggest lies, but it may not be so. Maybe you are. You know, it may be possible that sitting here this morning, even though we're sitting in church where we talk about heaven, we talk about God, and we talk about eternity, it may be very likely, in fact, I've seen it happen many times, that people who are in church are deceived about the most important thing in life. The most important thing. Why would that be so? It seemed like the most important thing would be the thing that we would have straight most frequently. You know, in fact, it's not. That the most important thing in life, which is our eternal life with God, is the thing that I find in my experience people are most deceived about. Of all the things they're deceived about, all the things that got messed up, they're deceived about one thing, and I'll tell you why. Because the devil, his main job is to keep people out of heaven. That's his main job. He takes the world and the flesh, and he animates them, and through his own deception also uses all these things. If nothing else, he puts all of his forces in. His main frontal attack goes against the understanding of what it means to go to heaven. Here's, if you're deceived, here's how I know you're going to be deceived. Because you have some system in your head that says, heaven is something that I am good enough for. I'm a good person. I go to church. I do what's right. I read the Bible. I asked the question, if you died tonight and stood before God, and God said to you, why should I let you my heaven? You would immediately say something to the effect of, I've been a good person. If that was what you would say, let me say this to you, friend, this morning. You are deceived. Heaven is not for sale, cannot be bought, cannot be earned. God is not selling it. God will give it to you, though. See, we live in a world system where nothing's free. Nothing comes for free. Nothing comes easy. You have to work for it. And so we take the same understanding, this world system that we're in, and we apply it to heaven. It's not like it there, not like it is here. See, God is giving heaven away. That's what people don't realize. You can't earn it. You could never be good enough for it. There is no works that can merit heaven for you. In fact, the buying of heaven was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus died to buy heaven for you. He died. He shed his blood to cover your sins, to take them away, so that if you will trust him and what he did, God will give you heaven. See, if you have any other understanding of heaven other than that, you are deceived. And of all the conversations I have with people, that I've had with people in this life, it's that story right there that they're most deceived about. Heaven, they say, is something that you earn. Good people go to heaven. Where did you read that? Nice people, honest people go to heaven. Where did you read that? No, only people who trust Christ go to heaven. Honest, nice, good, church, all under the rug called deception. God wants you to be all those things, but don't think they earn heaven for you. Not ever. Satan wars to deceive us, wars to keep us out of heaven, wars to keep us down, wars to keep us depressed and lowly and below what God intended for it to be. Don't be fooled. Pray with me, please. God, I thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to buy heaven for us. I thank you that it is his works, not ours, that assures heaven. I thank you that the work that he did on the cross doesn't have to be added to. There's not a single work that I can do, not a single work possible. There's not a good deed or a whole mountain, a whole lifetime of good deeds that could add a single thing to what Christ did on the cross. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for the blood that was shed on that cross, Lord Jesus, that pays for sin both now and forever. And I pray for the person who may be sitting under the sound of my voice even now who is deceived about these things. Lord, I ask that you would open his eyes. I ask you, God, that you would show her how the real message, the real way, they would no longer be deceived and said they would turn even now and trust you as personal Savior. Place their faith in you, not on what they can do, not on what they can produce, but instead place their faith upon what you have done, what you have produced. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to rescue and to save. Lord, we ask you to help us, deliver us from deception. Help us not to be deceived, but help us to walk in truth. Lord, help us to be shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves. Thank you, God, for speaking to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.